Welcome to Crossroad International Church, where it's all about Jesus. If you are in Kuwait and looking for a church to call home, we would love the opportunity to welcome you at one of our Friday services. Now, here is this week's message.
Open with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7. We will be continuing our series on the book of Hebrews, Jesus is Better, the Supremacy of Christ. Today we will be talking about Jesus is a superior high priest. Last week we talked about Melchizedek and who he was and why he was important. It was interesting. I probably got more comments on that message than a lot of messages I preach, because people said, oh, I've never heard a message on Melchizedek before. And I said, well, I've never preached one on Melchizedek before. And that's not a passage that would normally be the topic of a sermon. It may be mentioned, but not the entire sermon. And that's what I love about preaching through books of the Bible, is we have to cover those topics and those passages that maybe normally we would skip over. Now, be honest with me. How many of you sometimes are like I am, and when you get to he begot and 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 he begot, you beget, you forget? But you know, a year or so ago, I determined I'm not going to skip over anything when I read through the Bible. And I learned something reading those begots. I would hit a name and I would go, oh, I know where he's from. He's mentioned here. And it kind of brought it all together, that everything is in Scripture for our admonition. So don't skip over anything. If you don't understand it, don't just skip over it. Stop, pray, and ask God to enlighten you. Don't be like one man I heard. He read his Bible with a black magic marker. And everything he didn't understand or he didn't like, he marked it out. Now, we don't literally do that, but sometimes spiritually we do that by just skipping over something if we don't understand it. So I enjoyed the message last week. I hope you enjoyed listening to it. This week is more positive, I guess, because this is, okay, Melchizedek was the foreshadow of Jesus. So now let's talk about why is Jesus a superior high priest. I'm not going to read the whole thing because we're going to go through it verse by verse. This part of the chapter is the pinnacle of the discussion that he has been making of Jesus as the superior high priest. Introduction was given in chapter 5. It was talked about in chapter 6. All of chapter 7 is about it. 8, 9, and 10, we'll talk even more about the superior high priesthood of Jesus. But right now we're going to look at why Jesus is superior to the Old Testament priest. Verses 11 through 19, we find that we need a new priesthood was needed. Let's read verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? The priesthood of the Levites was flawed, and it necessitated a priesthood of another type. The author uses a rhetorical question here, and it shows that it assumes the flaws in the old order of the priesthood. If the old way was perfect, he says, then why do we need something different? If the old way could do what it was supposed to do, why do we need something different? If the old covenant could establish a lasting relationship between God and His people, why do we need something different? See, the Levitical priesthood was never meant to be the final authority of God. It was put in for a specific time and purpose. It was a transitory point showing us that there was need of something or someone else that could fulfill what the law could not fulfill. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. We could basically do an entire message just on that scripture, bringing in what is the new law, what was the law that was changed, but I'm going to go through it briefly. In Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary, I want to read you what it says. It says, the word for, it points to the reason the author presses the words after the order of Melchizedek, quoted from Psalm 110:4. These words presuppose a change or a transference of the priesthood from the old covenant to a new covenant. This carries with it a change also of the law. The law is inseparably bound with the priesthood. The Mosaic law and the priesthood of the Levites or of Aaron are connected together and they cannot be separated. It says that after the order of Melchizedek, it's used seven times in this book. It's used in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. It says, in the priesthood being changed, it means to put one thing in the place of another. This is the only place in Scripture this word is used, to be changed. And it means something that is so set that it can never be altered. It was the word that was used for the sun. The sun rises every morning and it sets every evening, and that will never change as long as the earth is the way it is. See, the blood of animals could not pay for our sin, but the blood of the Messiah could. Jesus' blood was the reality. The blood of the animals was a type. Jesus is better. See, this could only be done by changing the law that governs the priesthood. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. See, when Jesus came, He came and He fulfilled the Mosaic law. And He has changed in and given us a new covenant in His blood. You want to know what the law is for the new covenant? Read Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus talks a lot in the Sermon on the Mount about our attitudes, the way we think, the way we act. See, the Old Testament says, do not kill. The New Testament law, Jesus says, do not hate. So Jesus, in the New Covenant, the law moves from the actions that we have to the attitudes and our thought life rather than the way we act. Now, that doesn't mean you can act any way you want if you think right. So I can think, oh, brother, I love you, and smack you in the face, and my actions don't line up with, you know, what I'm thinking. So, yes, we do act right, but in the Old Testament, the sin was committed in the act. of murder. In the New Testament, the sin is committed in the attitude of my heart toward another person. Do you see the difference? It's much easier to keep the Old Testament law than it is to keep the New Testament law. Because the New Testament's all about my heart. See, I can fool you by my actions. And if that's all you judge people on is their actions, there's a lot of people that may have you buffaloed, so to speak, or have you fooled. But the Bible says God doesn't look on the outward or the actions. God looks on the heart. Let me give you an example. I've told you my testimony, how I grew up very prejudiced from the deep south in the United States. There were a lot of people in the church I went to, lawyers, doctors, teachers, professional people, very educated people. Their outward appearance looked very, very Christian. They did all the right stuff. They prayed, they went to church, everything. But if you got to talking to them, they would drop the N-word all the time. They hated anybody that was black. They were very prejudiced, very racist, and all of those things that are against Scripture. So they were sinning against their brothers in their hearts, but their outward actions looked good. Jesus has brought in a new law, a new covenant that deals with my heart. I wish we had the ability to have some kind of mirror, or maybe somebody can come up with an app for the phone that I can take it and I can place it right here. Or actually right here. I think the heart's more in the center, if I'm not mistaken. And that app could read 100% no sin, or maybe 5% sin, or you put it up and it starts buzzing and beeping and lights going off going, hey, you better repent immediately, or you know, you're in deep trouble, buddy. But we can't do that. But God judges our hearts. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 13 to 17. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, for which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. See, Jesus was not a priest that could have ministered in the temple in Israel, because he was not from the tribe of Levi. He was from the tribe of Judah. What is Jesus called in the book of Revelation? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. See, because Jesus is coming in, bringing in a new covenant, bringing in a new testament that he paid with his blood, there must be a new priesthood. And this priesthood is not after the old priesthood of the Mosaic law. It's not based on the Old Testament. It's not based upon his lineage. It is based upon his call by God after the order of Melchizedek. Verses 18 and 19. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and its unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. I want to read that again. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and its unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. When I got to that scripture in preparing this message, I had to stop and pray and really seek God. Because this is the first question that popped into my mind. Now, maybe not yours, but this is the way my brain works. The first question I had was, God, you're omniscient. You're all-knowing. You know everything. And I started quoting scripture to him. You know the beginning from the end. God, nothing is hidden from you. Then why didn't you save us all a lot of trouble and just begin with the better thing first? Why did you even have to give the law to Moses? Why not just forget Adam and Eve? No, don't forget them because we wouldn't be here. That wasn't my thought. Why not create Adam and Eve and immediately Jesus comes on the scene? They're saved immediately. And then we go on. And as I was praying, the Lord popped a couple of scriptures into my mind or my spirit that I hadn't thought about. And one of them is this, Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, if God had not sent the law, we wouldn't know that we were sinners. Everything God does has a purpose. Sometimes I don't know what it is, but that doesn't mean I set it aside. I need to wrestle with it and find out what is God telling me. Romans 8:3-4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do walk according, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When we have accepted Christ and we walk by the Spirit and we are walking with the attitudes of our hearts correct before God, we are fulfilling the Old Testament law. But if there was no law, we would not know that we were sinners. And this is one of those questions that I have. I've got a list. I've got a whole list of questions I want to sit down and talk with Jesus about when I get to heaven. And this is one of those. But I think according to Scripture, when I get to heaven, I won't have to ask him the list because I'll have his mind and I will know all things, so to speak. But anyway, there are questions that I can't answer from Scripture. Not everything is made plain. And so there are some things that I just have to say, God, I don't know, but I trust you. Your word says it, and it's in there for a purpose. Help me to understand it. But even if I don't, I still trust you and I walk with you and I believe that you have the best, my best interest in mind. The next section from verses 20 to 28 talks about the greatness of our high priest. Verses 20 and 21. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Old Testament priest did not take an oath of office to become a priest. It was almost like a caste system. Their ancestors, their parents were priests. Therefore, they became priests. If you were a Levite, you were in the priestly line. And the priests all came from the Levites, and they were priests by genealogy or by lineage. But Jesus became a priest by an oath from God. As we said before, Jesus was the sacrifice, and he was also the priest that offered the sacrifice. You could almost say he was the sacrifice and the altar. Jesus gave up and sacrificed his life to pay for my sin and your sin. And then Jesus took that sacrifice, took his blood, put it on the altar in heaven to seal our salvation forever. Verse 22 says, by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Anybody know what a surety is? A guarantee. With Jesus as the guarantee of a better covenant, there is literally no risk in turning your life over to him. There is a risk of going back to your old way of life, but you can completely trust him, completely give your life over to him. Why? Because he is the guarantee of a better covenant. Verse 23, also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. The old priesthood, they lived for a certain number of years, and they go the way that everybody goes. How many of you know you're on the road to death? I'm not talking about the highways in Kuwait. I'm just talking about life in general, okay? We were born to die. These priests were always having to be changed because they were not eternal. That's one of the weaknesses of the Old Testament priesthood under the law. Verse 24, but he, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. I used to say everybody that was ever born was born to die except Jesus. But that's not true. Jesus was born to die. We celebrate Christmas so that we can eventually celebrate Easter. But we can't celebrate Easter if there's not Good Friday. Understand? So even Jesus was born to die. The difference is Jesus resurrected and lives forever. He died for our sins. So he understands what it is to go through death. He understands the loss and the turmoil of death. But because he resurrected, his priesthood is unchangeable. It will never change. Verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Most of us know that verse. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those that come to him. I heard a sermon one time, God brought me from the guttermost to the uttermost. In other words, God took me out of the gutter as a drunk and brought me into the heavenly places with him. And Jesus can save us completely. There is no limitation to the saving power of Jesus Christ. Jesus offers complete permanent salvation, not the temporary covering of sin for a year like the Old Testament priest gave. See, if we were still under the Old Testament priesthood, you would have had to stop this morning on the way to church at the Friday market, and you would have had to buy a dove or a goat or a lamb or a bull. You would have had to bring it in, and outside in the parking lot, Brother Paul would have been out there with the big knife or something, and we would have slaughtered it, and we'd have had a big, not a barbecue, but a big fire going, and we would have burned that offering, and then we would have come in here and we'd have sprinkled blood around, and you know, it's, yeah, it wasn't a nice thing. I mean, it's what was done. But how many of you are glad that you didn't have to do that today? I am. I'm glad that 2,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago plus, we don't know the exact date 2,020 years ago, according to our calendar, basically. There was the birth of a baby in a manger because there was no place for him in the Hilton or the Holiday Inn. That's what the story says. You remember the wise men came, and where did they go to look for the baby? They went to the palace. Why? Because if the king of the Jews is being born, where is he going to be born? In the palace. Not in a lonely manger in a little town out in the middle of the sticks, in the middle of nowhere. But that baby was born to one day die, rise again, so that you and I could have complete, permanent salvation. And Jesus goes one step further. When those sacrifices were killed, that was the end of them. Jesus sacrificed himself, offered his blood on the altar in heaven, rose again from the dead, and now he ever intercedes for you and I, so that we can live for him and we can be full participants of the sacrifice that he made. The sacrifice himself ever lives and makes intercession so that you and I will accept the sacrifice and walk in the freedom of sin that that sacrifice signified. I want to just pause for a minute and let you try to wrap your brain around that concept. The high priest was the sacrifice. The sacrifice is the high priest that is praying for you and I right now that we can walk in the fullness of the freedom that sacrifice gave us. Romans chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And Jesus ever lives as our high priest to pray for you and I that we will walk by the Spirit. That our ears will be open to the Spirit of God and we will hear His voice. Verses 26 and 27. For such a high priest was fitting for us. Listen to our high priest. He is holy. He is harmless. He is undefiled. He is separate from sinners. And he has become higher than the heavens. This high priest, verse 27, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Jesus, I love it. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's separated from sinners. And he has become higher than the heavens. The Creator of the universe came as a man to suffer as a man, to die as a man, so that he might redeem his creation. The old priest every year had to go through the same ceremony to cover the sins of the people. As I said last week, Jesus' sacrifice does not cover our sins, it completely removes it. The Scripture says it separates us from our sin as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Infinite. You can get in an airplane and you can start flying east, and you will never, ever reach the west. Because as long as you're flying east around the globe, no matter what point you get to, you're still going east. No matter how hard you chase your old sin, God has removed it from you. Now, you can commit new sin. How many of you know that? but your old sin is removed. Lastly, verse 28. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. The Old Testament priests were men like you and I, and they had weaknesses. How many of you will agree with me that we have weaknesses? Amen. Are any of you perfect? No. Okay. See, when people say, oh, I'm looking for the perfect church, if they find it, they can't join it, because then it'll no longer be perfect because they're in it. Amen. If you think I'm perfect, spend a few minutes after service with my wife. She'll guarantee that I'm not perfect. And I can tell you up front, I know I'm not perfect. I know all my faults and all of my warts and everything. But God still has called me and saved me, and He can use me. He can use any of us. See, the world was baffled that a group of unlearned, ignorant men could turn the world upside down. If God could use them, what can He use us for with all of our education and our sophistication? And think about, Paul took the gospel to the known world without automobile or a bus or an airplane. You know, on foot with boats and donkeys and all of that. So what can we do? Okay, all of that's great. But what does that mean for me today? January 24th, 2020. Let me just close with some application. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Do not try to add works or religious regulations or anything to salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We have a saying, the blood of Jesus plus nothing. Our salvation is based on the sacrifice of Christ plus nothing. The only thing we have to do is accept it and believe in it. Second application. We have a high priest who is always ready to intercede on our behalf. And because of that, please take some time to talk to Him. Amen? Tell Him what's on your heart. Talk to Him. Spend time in prayer with Him. Let Him help you. Don't do it on your own. Let me ask, any of you ever tried to live this Christian life in your own strength? Do it on your own? Come up with your own plans? I've even prayed this way, Brother Rick. God, you know I have this need, and you could do, and it's met. Thank you, God. Y'all are laughing. Some of you prayed that way too. It's not just me. Where what we should do is, God, here's my need. What do I need to do? Okay? And then lastly, Jesus Christ is alive today. He is our high priest forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you can totally, completely, 100% money-back guarantee put your trust in Him. Now, does that mean everything will be perfect for you? No. We prayed earlier in the service for brothers and sisters around the world that are being persecuted and tortured and in prison for their faith. But they've never lost their trust in Jesus. I want to encourage you today, put your trust in the high priest, who is a superior high priest to all of the worldly priests. He's someone you can trust completely. He's someone you can put your faith in and be 100% assured that He will be with you. Let's pray as the worship team comes up. Father, we come to you and we thank you. Father, we ask for your blessings upon us today. We ask that you would take your word and that you would seal it in our hearts and our minds. Father, if there are things that we don't understand or maybe things we're not sure of, we ask that by your Holy Spirit you would teach us. Because, Father, your word says that the Spirit of truth is within us and he will teach us the things of God. Father, be with us today and lead us and guide us. Father, as we leave this place, let us go with the assurance that we have a high priest who lives forever, that can save us to the uttermost and ever lives to intercede on our behalf. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.